Praise God. Isaiah chapter 38. I'd like for you to turn there with me today. We are going to continue in the studies of setting your house in order. I have been here a few weeks dealing with the life of Hezekiah the king, who at the prime of his life became sick. And the Lord told him to set his life in order, set his house in order. And I've been using that kind of as a springboard to teach us, to encourage us to make sure our own house, our spiritual life is in order, our personal life, our financial life, our family life, get our house in order. Today, a little different. I want to begin here in chapter 38, Isaiah 38, verse 1. In those days was Hezekiah sick unto death. Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amoz, came unto him and said unto him, Thus saith the Lord, set thine house in order, for thou shalt die and not live. Then Hezekiah turned his face toward the wall and prayed unto the Lord and said, Remember now, O Lord, I beseech thee, how I have walked before thee in truth and with a perfect heart and have done that which is good in thy sight. And Hezekiah wept sore. Then came the word of the Lord to Isaiah, saying, Go, say to Hezekiah, Thus says the Lord, the God of David thy father, I've heard thy prayer, I've seen thy tears. Behold, I will add unto thy days 15 years. I'm going to give you 15 more years. Amen. So we've used these verses sort of as a springboard to share on a variety of things about getting our own personal life in order. Today, I would like for us to read a little bit more about Hezekiah himself. You know, Hezekiah was probably the greatest king who ever lived, who ever reigned in the Southern Empire over the whole Southern. You know, the kingdom was divided in his life because there was the Northern Empire that they called Israel. The Southern Empire was simply Judah and Benjamin, those tribes. Jerusalem was the capital. The temple was there. And Hezekiah was king of the Southern Empire. In my estimation, he was the greatest king they ever had. Hezekiah was a solid, steady, faithful, godly man. When you read verse 3 right here in this chapter we just read, you know, he's been told that put your house in order because you are not going to recover. This is what he turned his face to the wall and prayed to God. Now, here's his prayer. Remember now, O God, I beseech thee, how I have walked before thee in truth and with a perfect heart and have done that which is good in thy sight. Can you imagine telling God that? Can you imagine saying, Lord, you know that I have walked before you in truth, faithfulness, fidelity, love for your word, love for your way. I've walked before you with that. And look, the King James says, and with a perfect heart. The word means to be full, to be complete, to be total. In other words, Hezekiah gave himself to God completely. No reservations. He withheld nothing. He gave himself totally to God, to follow God, to pursue God, to live for God. He withheld nothing from God. He rehearsed this to the Lord. He said, Lord, you know how I have given myself totally to you and have done that which is good in thy sight. You better not say that unless it's true. Because God knows. You might fool somebody else. Oh, I have served God all my days. Well, if you tell that to God, it better be true. You don't hear of people rehearsing things like this to God Almighty. But this is what Hezekiah prayed. And God did not contradict him one bit. In fact, we're going to read some passages today in the Old Testament. I hope you don't mind reading a little bit today. I want us to read the tremendous life story of Hezekiah, probably the greatest king who ever reigned in the Southern Empire. He, as far as a heart after God, God compared him to David. And God said, there's not been anybody like him, not before or since. Now, for God to say that about somebody, that's pretty powerful.
You're right.
So if you don't mind, we're going to leave Isaiah for now and turn to the book of 2 Chronicles and chapter 29. I would like for you to make your way over there. 2 Chronicles chapter 29. We'll look at a few verses today. I hope you brought a Bible or you can look on with someone. If you don't have a Bible, that back table has a whole bunch of them. If you need one, we'll bring you one. Just raise your hand and we'll get one to you, because I would like for you to be able to follow along with us today. This begins to tell the story of good King Hezekiah. 2 Chronicles chapter 29, beginning in verse 1. Hezekiah began to reign when he was 25 years old. 25 years old when he started to reign as king. And he reigned 29 years in Jerusalem. And his mother's name was Abijah, the daughter of Zechariah. Verse 2, and he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that David his father had done. You know, when you read about a new king, whether they came to power in the northern kingdom of Israel or whether they came to power in the southern kingdom of Judah, you're going to read this. Either they did what was right in the sight of the Lord, or you're going to read they did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. One or the other. That's what you're going to read. They either did right or they did evil. Now, if the ones who did right on this side, the ones who did evil on this side, in the kingdom of Israel, the northern kingdom, the 10 tribes, there was not one single good king. Not once was it ever said they did good, they did right in the sight of the Lord. Not one. And there were only a few that did good, did right in the sight of the Lord in the southern kingdom. One of the best ones, besides Hezekiah, Josiah, who came to power maybe 60 years later, after Hezekiah died, Josiah was another godly king, and you could put him right there, really, with Hezekiah. And there were others whose lives and reigns were basically a mixture, you know, some good, some evil, but for the Bible to say he did what was right in the sight of God, I want you to know something. This isn't just saying he did what was right for a little while. This is his track record. This is his history. This is his legacy.
Amen.
He did what was right. He didn't just think what was right. He didn't just have good intentions. But he did. His deeds were right. What he did was right. Now, don't we want to have a similar legacy? He did what was right in the sight of the Lord. And everything we do is in the sight of the Lord. Everything we do. And let me tell you, he didn't have all the advantages that some others have. Some people have great advantage because maybe you grew up in a godly home. You know, you are off and running. You have such a great start in life. Perhaps you don't even know how blessed you are. Sometimes there are ways we're blessed. When you came up in a godly home, there are ways you're blessed you don't even realize.
Amen.
Well, Hezekiah did not have that advantage. Because if you just back up one chapter, I want you to see who his father was. His father was Ahaz. And Ahaz was one of the worst kings that there ever was in the southern empire. In chapter 28, verse 1 says, Ahaz was 20 years old when he began to reign. He reigned 16 years in Jerusalem, but he did not that which was right in the sight of the Lord, like David, his father. When it talks about David, their father, you know, it just speaks of in the lineage of David. David was their ancestor, not their actual father, but their ancestor. They were descendants of David. But verse 2 says, he walked in the ways of the kings of Israel, and that is wickedly. And they made also molten images for Balaam. So they were idolaters. He burned incense in the valley of the son of Hinnom and burnt his children in the fire after the abominations of the heathen whom the Lord had cast out before the children of Israel. He sacrificed also and burnt incense in the high places and on the hills and under every green tree. You know, the pagans that surrounded Israel were very superstitious. They worshipped 1,000 gods, and fertility gods and goddesses were, you know, common fare for their worship. Any kind of hill, they would go up those hills and they would worship there. The high places. Or if there were trees there, those groves would be sacred trees. They'd sacrifice and burn incense under the trees. Verse 5 says, wherefore the Lord his God delivered him into the hand of the king of Syria, and they smote him and carried away a great multitude of them captives and brought them to Damascus. He was also delivered into the hand of the king of Israel, who smote him with a great slaughter. And we could read on and on about wicked Ahaz, but fast forward with me down to verse 22, if you would. Same chapter, 2 Chronicles 28. In the time of his distress, did he trespass yet more against the Lord? When things really went bad for the kingdom and for the king, instead of turning to God, repenting of sin, no, he did even worse than before. This is that King Ahaz, for he sacrificed unto the gods of Damascus, which smote him. And he said, because the gods of the kings of Syria helped them, therefore I'll sacrifice to them that they may help me. But they were the ruin of him and of all Israel. And Ahaz gathered together the vessels of the house of God and cut in pieces the vessels of the house of God and shut up the doors of the house of the Lord. And he made him altars in every corner of Jerusalem. And in every city of Judah he made high places to burn incense to other gods, and provoked the anger of the Lord God of his fathers. The rest of the acts and all of his ways, first and last, are written in the book of the kings of Judah and Israel. And Ahaz slept with his fathers, and they buried him in the city, even in Jerusalem. But they brought him not into the sepulchres of the kings of Israel. And Hezekiah, his son, reigned in his stead. Now, you know, here's a man who shut up the temple of God, closed it down, shuttered it, dispersed the priests and the Levites, or compelled them to offer sacrifices and become priests of the pagan deities. This Ahaz not only personally pursued wickedness himself, but he brought the ruin. He brought about the ruin of the southern kingdom. So much so that when he died, the kingdom was in such terrible straits. They had been crushed, captured, people drawn off into captivity because God turned them over to their enemies. When he was so unfaithful, God turned him over to their enemies. Thousands, tens of thousands would be slaughtered. Tens of thousands hauled off captive and so forth. When he died, the kingdom was in terrible, terrible fix. His own people would not allow him to be buried in the sepulchres of the kings. They would bury him in Jerusalem. He was a king and he reigned for 16 years. But he was not going to be buried in the sepulchres of the kings, that is, in the city of David, where David was buried. They would not allow this king to be buried there. But the message for us is, he had none of the advantages. Hezekiah, his son, did not have advantages. He grew up with paganism instilled in his life. But you know, sometimes that allows a perceptive person to see things that they might not otherwise recognize. You know, it's like the son of an alcoholic or the son of a drug addict or the mother of a drug addict. The daughter of a drug addict. Let's say a kid has a mother who's a drug addict or an alcoholic. Many times they'll grow up and follow their mother's example. But many other times they'll say, you know what? I never want to live like this. I do not want this to be my life. I do not want to live this way. I do not want to see my relationships destroyed like my mother has destroyed all her relationships. You know, sometimes that makes a powerful impact. Well, we know God had his hand on Hezekiah. And Hezekiah began to reign at 25 years of age and reigned for 29 years. And he did what was good. He did what was right in the sight of the Lord. I tell you, that's a powerful legacy. And he had his work cut out for him because he inherited an empire that was in shambles. I want you to notice what he did. I'm in 2 Chronicles 29 and verse 3, which says, in the first year of his reign, in the first month, opened the doors of the house of the Lord and repaired them. He, that is Hezekiah, now that he's the king, the first year in the first month. Now, some suggest it was the very first month of his reign. Others suggest that this means the first month of the year. Whichever it means, what we know for sure is that Hezekiah made opening up the house of God again a top priority. Amen. He's going to open up the house of God. That's what he's going to do. I'm going to open up the house of God. Open those doors. Fix those doors. Get this put back together again. His father, remember, had closed those doors. We read that in chapter 28 and verse 24. But more important than anything else, and when you inherit an empire that's in wreckage, you can think of 1,000 things that need to be done. You really need to get the economy going again. You need to maybe solidify some relationships with other nations and look, let me tell you what he believed. If I can get us right with God, everything else will be fine. Amen. Most important, I've got to get us right with God. Man, this is a guy who had priorities. And he had his priorities right. Most important, let's be right with God. This temple has to be reopened. The temple that the people had abandoned and sat shuttered for all of those years. In fact, even worse than that, it had been filled with all kinds of pagan shrines, heathen altars, idols had been set up in the house of God. Now Hezekiah wants God's presence to return to his nation and to return to his house. I want God's presence back in his house. You know, you can grieve the presence of God right out of a place. It can be Ichabod, the glory of God has departed. Amen. By bringing in all of your foolishness, your idolatry, your pagan practices. And while you might wink at them and endorse them and think that they're okay, everybody does it, God's not winking. Amen. He wanted God restored over the nation. But this temple was not fit for the presence of God. The lamps had gone out long ago. It stood in darkness now. All the vessels had been destroyed, carried away, used for profane purposes under the reign of Ahaz. The floors and walls had to be thick with dust. cobwebs, filthiness every place. You know what it was, the temple? It was actually a pretty good figure of the nation's apostasy. You figure it was a symbol of their falling away from God. Well,
amen.
Here's what he said. We're going to reopen the house of God. Verse 4, he brought in the priests and the Levites and gathered them together into the east street. Now, all the priests and Levites, these guys had been scattered, dispersed, despised. All those who sold their souls to Ahaz had probably started offering sacrifices on the other pagan altars and so forth. But he tells them, he gets them all together. Now, I want you to imagine he's got a host of Levites and priests gathered together, and he's going to speak to them. He says, verse 5, hear me, you Levites. Sanctify now yourselves and sanctify the house of the Lord God of your fathers, and carry forth the filthiness out of the holy place. Here's a great message. Get yourself right with God. Sanctify yourselves. That was his message.
Amen.
Get yourself right with God. And then you get this house back in order. Get this holy place back in order. Get this filthiness out of here. I tell you, you read Hezekiah, you're going to love him. You're going to love this guy. You're going to love his heart for God, his love for the truth, and his love for purity. Get yourself clean and clean this house. Get this filthiness out of here. What a lesson for us.
Right.
You know, I believe God still hates idolatry.
He does.
Here's a remarkable thing. They listened to him. The priests, the Levites. Look what he says. I'm going to continue reading. He says, you carry the filthiness out of the holy place, for our fathers have trespassed and done that which is evil in the eyes of the Lord our God. They've forsaken him and turned away their faces from the habitation of the Lord. They've turned their backs. Instead of turning their faces to God, they turned their backs to God and chose the idolatry. They have shut up the doors of the porch and put out the lamps. They've not burned incense nor offered burnt offerings in the holy place unto the God of Israel. And that's why the wrath of the Lord was upon Judah and Jerusalem. And he has delivered them to trouble, to astonishment, and to hissing, as you see with your eyes. And lo, our fathers have fallen by the sword. Our sons, our daughters, and our wives are in captivity for this. Verse 10, now it's in my heart to make a covenant with the Lord God of Israel, that his fierce wrath may turn away from us. My sons, he's speaking to them. That is a 25-year-old king. But he's speaking to the priests and Levites, many who were way much older than him. But he's speaking as their king. And he's speaking out of love. He says, my sons, be not now negligent. Some versions translate it, don't be deceived, or don't be deceived anymore. Maybe some had been deceived into following the ways of Ahaz. Maybe some had been deceived into thinking that God had given up completely on Jerusalem and on his house. But he says, don't be deceived, for the Lord has chosen you to stand before him, to serve him, and that you should minister unto him and burn incense. You know, I think it would be easy to preach a message on verses like that.
Amen.
It would be easy to be discouraged when you see what everybody else is doing. It would be easy to be discouraged when you see the way the world's going. But remember, God's chosen you. He's chosen you to be a separate people.
You're right.
And to serve Him with all of your heart, to minister to Him. And the Levites arose, verse 11, and it tells you who all they were. And down in verse 15, it says, they gathered their brethren and sanctified themselves and came according to the commandment of the king by the words of the Lord to cleanse the house of the Lord. They listened. They listened. The king called them to repent, sanctify yourselves. That is, you get yourself right with God. You go through the cleansing, the rituals, the purification. You get right with God. And then you start getting this house right and put this house back in order.
Yes.
You know, we've been talking about getting our house in order, right?
That's right.
Here's a king who got the house of God back in order again.
Amen.
And isn't it interesting also that the mess his father had made, the son was cleaning up the father's mess. So if your father or your mother was a mess, if their life was a mess, if their example was terrible, you are not destined to have to walk in their ways or their footsteps. You do not have to repeat their error. You are not stuck by fate to have to live like they lived or do like they do. Hezekiah is a perfect example of somebody who broke with the ungodly example of his father, and he followed God with all of his heart.
Amen.
Y'all awake, right?
Yes. Amen.
So they set to work to clean out the holy place. Verse 17 tells us that they went to work on cleaning out the Holy of Holies. It took them 7 days to clean it out, or 8 days, and then they sanctified the rest of the house of the Lord 8 more days. 16 days they went to work. 16 days to get the idols out of there. 16 days to clean it out. 16 days to go through the purification and cleansing and so forth. But you know what? Hezekiah made sure they were thorough and they left nothing undone. You make sure this place is clean. That it's purged of every vestige of idolatry. Verse 18 and 19, they report back to Hezekiah, and they said, verse 18, we have cleansed all the house of the Lord and the altar of burnt offerings with all the vessels thereof and the showbread table with all the vessels thereof. Moreover, all the vessels which King Ahaz in his reign did cast away in his transgression have we prepared and sanctified, and behold, they are before the altar of the Lord.
Amen.
So they went and got everything that Ahaz had profaned, probably used most of those sacred vessels in pagan worship. They brought it all back, and it was where it belonged.
Amen.
Before the altar of the Lord. Now it was time to go up to the house of God. And in verse 20, Hezekiah the king rose early and gathered the rulers of the city, and they went up to the house of the Lord, and they brought sacrifices. They brought 7 bullocks and 7 rams and 7 lambs and 7 he-goats for a sin offering for the kingdom and for the sanctuary and for Judah. And he commanded the priests, the sons of Aaron, to offer them on the altar of the Lord. So they killed all the sacrifices. The priests received the blood and sprinkled it on the altar. Likewise also when they killed the rams, they sprinkled the blood on the altar. They killed also the lambs and they sprinkled the blood on the altar. They brought forth the he-goats for the sin offering before the king and the congregation. They laid their hands upon them. And the priest killed them, and they made reconciliation with their blood upon the altar to make an atonement for all Israel. For the king commanded that the burnt offering and the sin offering should be made for all Israel. Now I want you to listen to this, because I think this gives you a little bit of an idea of the heart of this man. You know, the Northern Kingdom and the Southern Kingdom had long been at war. The Northern Kingdom had invaded the Southern Kingdom and brought many people off captive. They took slaves of the Southern Empire. Israel took slaves of their own people. They were brutal. They were ruthless. You know, you follow pagan ways and you get a pagan heart. And they are cold and callous and cruel and vile.
Amen.
But you follow the way of God and you get a godly heart that is soft and tender and caring.
Thank you, Lord.
And this man, when he wanted the house of God to begin restoring sacrifices to God, you know what he specifically said? We're going to make sacrifices not just for Judah, but for the northern kingdom as well. Verse 21, for a sin offering for the kingdom. We're going to offer sacrifice for the United Kingdom, for the dynasty. We're going to offer sacrifice for the sanctuary, the house of God, and for the southern kingdom. And verse 24, notice, to make an atonement for all Israel. For the king commanded that the burnt offering and the sin offering should be made for all Israel. He cared about his entire nation.
Amen.
I tell you, you know, at a time right now, when we see our own nation divided so deeply over ideology, over faith, we see a nation divided over many, many things, old biases, old prejudices, old hatreds. I believe we need to have a heart like Hezekiah and pray for our country.
Amen.
Pray for our own nation.
Amen.
Pray for a healing of these breaches, these divisions.
Yeah. Yeah. Amen. Amen.
Because we are a nation in trouble.
Yes, we are
a nation deeply, deeply divided. And those divisions are only coming to the forefront more and more as the days draw closer to an election. I do believe we need to pray for our country. God have mercy on us.
Amen.
So the sacrifices were made. And he had all the Levites, verse 25, standing by, ready with cymbals, psalteries, harps, according to the commandment of David, and Gad the king's seer, and Nathan the prophet. For so was the commandment of the Lord by his prophets. And the Levites stood with the instruments of David, and the priest with the trumpets. And Hezekiah commanded to offer the burnt offerings upon the altar. And when the burnt offering began, the song of the Lord began also, with the trumpets and with the instruments ordained by David, king of Israel. And all the congregation worshipped, and the singers sang, and the trumpeters sounded, and all this continued until the burnt offering was finished. What a passage of Scripture. I love this. Verse 27, when the burnt offering began, the song of the Lord began also. A song has to come out of your heart when you know you have made peace with the Almighty.
Amen.
That He has forgiven you.
Amen.
That you have been returned to right standing with God. Doesn't the song just jump out of your heart?
Amen.
Songs of praise and worship and thanks and adoration. You can't be silent.
Thank you, Lord.
When the sacrifice went up, the song of the Lord went up too. And you know the song of the Lord, they're talking about the Psalms that David wrote. The Psalms, the anointed psalmist, the great Psalter. The songs of God, the songs of worship, praise, joy, adoration, songs of thanksgiving.
Amen.
How they worshiped. How can you not?
You're right. Amen.
I believe when God's people gather, they worship. How can you not?
You're right.
God's people gather, we sing. How can you not?
Amen.
How can our voice be silent? when we see the goodness of the Almighty.
Yes.
Let me tell you, these were songs of gladness. Verse 30 says, moreover, Hezekiah. Well, let's read verse 29. When they made an end of the offering, the king and all that were present with him bowed themselves and worshipped. Moreover, Hezekiah the king and the princes commanded the Levites to sing praise unto the Lord with the words of David. He's talking about the Psalms. Sing the Psalms. And of Asaph, the songs of Asaph, the seer. And they sang praises with gloom, with sadness, with melancholy voices, only because they had to. They sang praises with gladness and they bowed their heads and worshiped. This was no chore. This was the voice of the heart. When your heart is full, it can't be contained. Your hands just go up. Your heart goes up and you sing and you praise and you pray. Verse 31, Hezekiah says, now you have consecrated yourselves unto the Lord. Now there has been national prayer, sacrifice has been offered for the nation, for the people. God, we are asking God to turn with favor again upon our nation, to be restored to the house, His own house. And now, he says, now you can personally bring your own offerings and you can personally bring your own sacrifices to come and worship the Lord. And that's what they did in the following verses. There were so many people bringing sacrifices. They didn't have enough priests. They just didn't have enough. God was moving powerfully. This is King Hezekiah.
Amen.
This is King Hezekiah. He went about setting the house back in order, restoring worship, restoring the priests, restoring the Levites, restoring the song to the nation. You know, a nation can lose its song.
Amen.
It can lose its joy. A whole nation can lose its way.
Yes.
And he went about tearing down. He went now on, I wouldn't call it a rampage. He went on a godly crusade to rid not just the temple of idols, but now a crusade to rid the entire nation of idolatry. You know, if you want to keep your finger here, you can, but I would like for you to turn with me to 2 Kings, yet another passage. You mind running with me a little bit? 2 Kings chapter 18. I want us to see a little bit more here about this Hezekiah. 2 Kings chapter 18. We're going to read beginning in verse 1. This is the account in Kings of Hezekiah. And a great account it is. Beginning in verse 1, 2 Kings 18, 1. It came to pass in the third year of Hoshea, son of Eli, king of Israel, that Hezekiah, the son of Ahaz, king of Judah, began to reign. 25 years old was he when he began to reign. He reigned 29 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Abby, the daughter of Zechariah, and he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord according to all that David his father did. Now listen to this. He removed the high places. He broke the images. He cut down the groves and broke in pieces the brazen serpent that Moses had made. For unto those days the children of Israel did burn incense to it. And he called it a piece of brass. He trusted in the Lord God of Israel, so that after him was none like him among all the kings of Judah, nor any that were before him. For he clave to the Lord and departed not from following him, but kept his commandments, which the Lord commanded Moses. And the Lord was with him, and he prospered whithersoever he went forth. There was no king like him before or after.
Amen.
among all those who reigned in Jerusalem, not in the southern empire. And he was determined to root out every vestige of idolatry, tear out the high places, break down their images, cut down the groves. And he did not even spare what would have been considered a priceless relic, a priceless image. Because you remember, when Israel was dying in the wilderness from the snake bites, Moses had them construct a brazen serpent lifted up on a pole. And those who looked at it would live. And it was a type, it was to depict Christ. You know, how Christ would save those who are snake bitten by sin. Christ would save us if we'd look to him. Well, that object became an idol and an object of great superstition to the people of Israel. You know, they were already used to worshiping everything under the sun because of the ways of Ahaz, who schooled them in idolatry. So now here is an actual artifact. It's about 600 years old now. So it would have been a priceless treasure. You can imagine the superstitions now attached to it. And Hezekiah says, destroy it. I want it ground up. I want it dispersed. I'll tell you, that wouldn't necessarily make a person popular. Because people love their idols. And they love their superstitions. And they love their traditions. Sometimes I think they love them more than they love God. Absolutely. Love their traditions more than God. Because if they got a part with one or the other, sometimes it's the tradition that gets the nod and God gets the boot. But look, he said, grind it up, tear it down, break it in pieces. And they did. And did God rebuke him? Did God say, you know, that was a priceless artifact? Do you think the Lord said, you know what that was worth? You could have put that in a museum or a... No. God never, ever condoned any form of idolatry. Nor any element of paganism in the holy precincts. He trusted in the Lord God of Israel, so that after him was none like him among all the kings of Judah. Amen. Whatever was a stumbling block, he said, get rid of it.
Yep. Amen. Come on.
Now, you know I can preach on this. You know where I could go, right? You know I could talk about Santa Claus and the Easter Bunny and all the things that everybody's so distracted by. And that's exactly what they are. Distractions. Distractions. And I could let it bother me that people will put sleighs, reindeers, snowmen, Santa Claus, all of that in their front yard. And then they got a little sign that says, keep Christ in Christmas. And that's all the things that distract from Christ. I love what one person said. I think we'd be doing good if we could just keep Christ in Christians. And I have no love for the Easter Bunny. I'd shoot him if I could. And if I miss him, Gordon will get him. And then we'll eat him. And you're all invited. Bunny stew. We will preach the resurrection, the glorious resurrection of Christ. And we want nothing to distract anyone's attention from the fact that Jesus lives. That he lives forevermore. Let's keep Christ the focus of all things. This is Hezekiah. The man never wavered in his commitment to the Lord. you know, even the godly go through trials, because not everything always went great for Hezekiah. There were armies that invaded them. There were armies that threatened them. The wicked king of Assyria invaded, surrounded them. And in times of great distress and great peril, you can look at your circumstances, no matter who you are. You can look at your circumstances and become afraid. And while this man had a heart after God, he was not a perfect human being. It seems to me like the only one that ever was perfect
died on a cross
for our sins, right?
Yes. Thank you, Lord.
And in a moment of weakness, he tried to pacify the wicked Assyrians, stripping off some of the gold idols and so forth from the gold implements from the temple to try and pacify the wicked king of Assyria, just to leave him alone. Don't invade him anymore. How many of you know you can't make a deal with the devil?
No, you're right.
Because whatever he attempted to do just to pacify them and to hold them back, it didn't work for long. You cannot make a deal with the devil. But when he turned his face to the Lord, when threatened by a mighty army, Hezekiah turned his face to the Lord. He got a threatening letter from the king of Assyria. Let me tell you what Hezekiah did. He took that letter and he brought it before the Lord. And he read it and he prayed, "Oh God, we can't defend ourselves. We're too weak. They are too many." And God sent him a word and said, "Don't you worry. That army won't step one foot inside this city. In fact, God said, I'm going to send them back the way they came."
Thank you, Lord.
And God sent an angel of death into the camp of the enemy. They were encamped outside of Jerusalem. And the angel of death killed over 100,000 of the enemy soldiers. I don't know what or how. We could only speculate. But the Bible says when they woke up, they were all dead. Yeah. The ones who woke up saw all the rest of them dead, you know. And then he got sick. You know, in the time he finally got relieved from all of that, then he got sick and diseased and was told, "You're going to go be with the Lord." And then the Lord extended his days. I mean, look, he went through trials just like everybody else. We all go through trials, don't we?
Amen.
Nobody's exempt from trial, not one of us.
No.
God gave him mighty miracles, made the clock go backwards, 2 Kings chapter 20. You know, in the days of Joshua, God made the clock stand still, made the sun stand still. In the days of Hezekiah, he actually backed it up. He rewound. Tremendous life.
Thank you, Lord.
And then just when it seemed like everything was going good, finally, he was recovering from his sickness. Finally, the enemies were right now still and at peace. Then in 2 Kings 20, I'm about to finish, but I want you to look over here with me. 2 Kings 20. Now the prince of Babylon comes with presents to King Hezekiah. And they came with much flattery. They came with praises to Hezekiah, saying, "You know, nobody could defeat Assyria like you did. Nobody could pull off what y'all pulled off. I mean, really, you are special people. God has really blessed you." Well, Hezekiah listened to him. 2 Kings 20. 20, verse 12 and verse 13. And then Hezekiah showed him all the house of his precious things, the silver, the gold, the spices, the precious ointment, and all the house of his armor, and all that was found in his treasures. There was nothing in his house nor all his dominion that Hezekiah showed them not. Boy, it's amazing what flattery will do. Here's what we have to beware of, and every single one of us has to beware of this. The devil can't bowl you over through the front door. He can come through the back door. And one of his favorite weapons is pride. He will appeal to your pride. And so flattery and praise and, you know, all kinds of accolades heaped upon Hezekiah. He's human. He's just human. We all want to feel like we are special or we've accomplished something or done something. We all want to feel that way. We just have to watch that we don't buy the publicity, you know, and let it go to our heads.
Right.
And Hezekiah, he's a good man. This is a godly man. But in a moment of weakness, he let this prince of Babylon put his guard down. And he brought him through the house and showed him all the treasures. He showed him their armaments. And you know what he did? He set the stage for their own invasion. Now, not by Assyria, but by Babylon.
Wow.
And God rebuked him for it. It's kind of like, you know, what have you done? Hezekiah repented immediately as you read these passages. I tell you, this makes it all just comes so alive when you read these passages. Hezekiah repented immediately. He said, look, your word, Lord, is good. Whatever you say is good and right, and I'll abide by it. But Hezekiah was, he went on to live, and that invasion did not come in his lifetime. It would come in the lifetime, however, of his son, who is the rest of the story. That'll have to wait for another time. Because just like an ungodly person, ungodly mother or father can have a godly son. Well, a godly father or mother can have an ungodly son or an ungodly daughter. I mean, it happens both ways. And the greatest king who ever sat on the throne of the Southern Empire had a son who was perhaps the worst king who ever sat on the throne. Can we take home with us some profound lessons from the life of Hezekiah? A man who did put not only his life in order, but a kingdom in order. The house of God back in order. And God commended him for it. And this is what God's testimony is for all eternity for Hezekiah. He did that which was right in the sight of the Lord.
Amen. Thank you, Lord.
He did that which was right. He didn't always do what was the cheapest way, the least offensive way. He did what was right.
Amen.
Can that register in our hearts today? Can we take that home with us? That at all times and in all things, may we have that heart and that testimony so that we leave that legacy that we do
Amen.
What is right in the eyes of the
Lord.
And you know what? He gives us the strength to do it and the grace to do it.
None of us
lack the grace or strength we need to do it. Father, I pray that you would bless the word to our hearts today. Lord, we thank you for good examples of good men, of godly men, of faithful men. And Lord, we thank you for the opportunity to read your word together and to be cautioned by it as well as exhorted by it. Guard our hearts, we pray. Help us, Lord Jesus, to make you our priority and to set our own personal house in divine order. We pray it in Jesus' name.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Praise God. Thank you, Jesus.